All right, the benefits of being sons of God or being united with Christ Jesus. The benefits of being sons of God, the benefits of being born again, the benefits of being a Christian. So in 1 Corinthians 6:17, we emphasize and remind ourselves of the basis of our being born again is, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit with him. We spoke on this a lot, that because we are joined to Christ, we become new creatures, become born again. We become newborn babes, newborn spiritual babes. Our status changed. We became children of God because we are born of God. And the scripture says that we have received inheritance in the family. We have received blessings in the family. Ephesians 1:3 says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ, that we have been blessed. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in spiritual realm, because we are united with Christ. These are spiritual realities which need to manifest in the physical for us. In Ephesians 1:11, it says we have an inheritance. We have received an inheritance. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received. It didn't say we are going to receive it. It said we have been blessed with it, and we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. So that this is his plan, that he gave us an inheritance when we came to Christ. Then you want to say, but I have not received anything, but you have. Because the Bible says we have received. And then by the time we finish, you see really you did receive. You may not know you did. You may not understand that you did. And so you may not live by it, because you don't know you have. Because you're expecting something to happen, to shake you, give you good pimples. But you have received an inheritance. And the Bible said, we have received it. It has been given, and we have received. Say with me, it has been given, and I have received it. You know, the problem is not to know what I've received. It's to understand what I've received. And these are very important truths that every Christian must be familiar with. I keep saying this. There is no other way, unless you want to be just a church goer. If that is fine by you, enjoy yourself. But these are the things that you must know if you want to really live in the fullness of your salvation. If you want to live in victory, if you want to go beyond I go to church to I'm a Christian, if you really want to experience the reality of the power of the cross, you need to know these things. But if you are comfortable because you have a job, you come to church and go. If it works for you, enjoy yourself. But somewhere along the line, you realize that thing doesn't hold water when some challenges come. You will know that has no power at all. That's not the power of God. That Christ is the power of God. Somewhere along the line in your life, you are going to realize that you need more than your job to survive. I'm telling you the truth. You are going to realize that, wait a minute, I need more than my job can't solve this one. So we need to familiarize ourselves with that. The reason that Christians don't get interested in these things is because they're coasting along. You know, they go to job, come back, sleep, wake up. So they think this is not too important to me after all. You better listen to me. You better do. You need this. Need it so desperately. So we say that Christ made us right with God. Christ made us what? Right with God. Christ made us, so we cannot boast about it all. This being made right with God is so important. It's so critical. It's something a Christian must understand, because the devil will fight you here with everything he has. And if you don't get this properly, understand it, and be grounded in this truth, your faith will always be a struggle. Doubt will be a major issue in your life. Your prayers will be weak. Your Christian life will be weak. Your faith will be weak. You'll be spiritually weak. Because this is the foundation of reaching out to every other thing. Is this thing we're talking about. But when you get it and understand it and be rooted in that truth, when the devil comes to shake it, you tell him, no, I know this truth. You're wasting your time. Christ has made me right with God. Case closed. And that's what it is. And because you have that confidence of that being made right with God, then you have confidence when you go to God. You have confidence in your prayer. When you speak to the devil, you have confidence. That confidence makes your faith lively. Then it builds your expectation with God. You expect every other thing because you are right with God. You don't have anything that's between you and God. You are right with God. That's why the accuser of the brethren uses accusation a lot. Because once he accuses you and convinces you that you are not in right standing with God, everything goes with it. You can be praying no, but you won't expect answer because he's convinced you somehow that you're not in right standing with God. So he recommends to you the things you need to do to be in right standing with God. And none of those things is useful because they're not truth. They're not the way to God. But in your mind, in your religious thinking, in your carnal summations of your mind, you might think, oh yeah, those are the things that if I do, maybe it will make God look my way or make God remember me. How many of you have asked God to remember you? Be real here. That's one music they play. They say when God remembers you, something will happen. I don't play junk like that. Because God says, I will never forget you. How can God tell me I will never forget me? You turn around and tell me when God remembers me. When did God forget me? When? He said, a mother can forget a child, but I, God, will never what? So why are you convincing me that God... That's the point. When we don't know our basis of right standing with God, somebody will tell you that pray until God remembers you. And you accept that unscriptural stuff from Satan. Your faith will go down south. And you do more religion. Nothing comes out of that. And you forgot that the scripture says that God has given you all spiritual what? Blessings in heaven, and that you have received... We just read it. So, having a right standing with God is a key. The Lord said to me, say, go back there and teach it again. Because I was to move to, he said, no, go back there. He said, many of them don't understand it. Go back there. Having a right standing with God is righteousness. The Bible calls it righteousness. Righteousness is having a right standing with God. It does not mean human perfection. Please. It does not mean human, for none is perfect. You are righteous with God because God says so. Case closed. Mohammed, come. You come. Come here. Just come here. Come and stand with me here. So you pass through this door. You see that? You see that place? That is like Jesus. God says if you pass through Christ, I, God, will declare you what? He is the one that declares you. And because you are in right standing with him, you are accepted to him. It's not something he rose up, he achieved. It's not a state of spirituality. It's not a state of holiness. It's not a state of perfection. It's not a state of achievement by him. God declared him righteous simply because of Christ, nothing else. It's not something you grow in and say, I'm more righteous today. No, sir, at all. That declaration of righteous cannot be more or less. Declared you righteous, you are righteous, that's it. Can I hear amen? Amen. The way you are looking at my shirt, go and sit down. Stop looking at my shirt. I caught him here, he's been looking at my shirt. You are righteous because God says so. Tell somebody what I said. Do you understand that means now? Because declaring you righteous means you are not going to hell. It's a very serious issue. If God declares you unrighteous, you go to hell. You are not accepted to him. That's what it means. But if God declares you righteous, it means you are accepted to him in life and in death. It's a very foundational key teaching of the New Testament. It's not available, it wasn't in the Old Testament at all. Lila. So, righteousness is the condition of being in right relationship with God. Being accepted by God. A right to come to God. A right to stand before God. Being accepted, the word accepted, can help us understand it. And look at what the scripture says in Ephesians 1:6. And I'll read King James Version. So you understand that this is Bible too. King James Version, Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his what? What is grace? Come on, church. What is grace? Huh? Unmerited blessing, which is called favor. So he said, to the praise of the glory of his grace, that this is what he's giving you out of his grace. You don't merit it. To the praise, and say, Lord, thank you for your grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Lord, I give you praise for your grace. So what did he do? Well, because of that grace, he had made us what? You are not talking. He has made us what? In the beloved. Who is the beloved? Christ. Who made you accepted? You are not talking to me. Who made you accepted? Why did he make you accepted? Because of his grace. Because of his grace that he gave us in Christ. Don't merit to be accepted. I don't merit to be accepted. But the Bible said, to the praise of his grace, that wherein, because of that grace, he has made us accepted in Christ. So if you are in Christ, are you accepted? Yes. I didn't hear you.
Yes.
I want to hear everybody. Are you accepted?
Yes.
If you're accepted, shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So why don't you try praying, you know, like I said, praising God is part of your declaration of faith. That's the opportunity where you declare the word and thank him for it. Why don't you start praying and say, Lord, I give you praise for your grace. Why you made me accepted in Christ? I'm accepted to you. I have right standing with you. You made me that. And I'm grateful for that. Why don't you try to do that 14 days? By the end of 14 days, see where your faith will be. Try it. Every day. Lord, take this scripture. I say, Lord, I give you praise because of your grace. To the praise of the glory of your grace, Lord. That's what the Holy Spirit said. Wherein, because of this grace, You made me accepted in Christ. I want to bless you, Lord. I want to give you praise for your grace that abounds, that made this possible for me. Do it every day, 14 days. By the 14th day, when you pray, it won't be the same again. Because you go to God with boldness. Do it now. I see where you go. By that time, it will be grounded in you that this is true. The Spirit of God will open your eyes. Right now, I was telling them yesterday, I said, we relate with God at the emotional level. We relate with God at our intellectual level. And it doesn't help at all. That's why the scripture talks about people. Jesus said about the seed that was sown. He said they had the seed with more joy. They rejoiced. But when they got out there and trouble rose because of the word, they gave it up. He said there was no root in it. But they rejoiced now. Emotional. Wonderful, wonderful. Teaching also. They rejoiced. But he said there was no depth. That's the main problem we have today in the body of Christ. No depth of knowledge. No depth of revelation. Because people don't want to have it. They think they get by just attending church programs. No, it's more than church program. If it's a treasure to you, you go deeper. If it's a treasure to you, you will go to God and ask him to teach you. And the Holy Spirit will open your eyes and that thing will go deeper as you study, as you seek it. And until it goes deeper into your spirit, the devil will deal with it very easily. He will raise opposition. He will challenge it. Because the Bible says that trouble arises because of the word. Just because of that word. Why? He doesn't want you to believe it. He will fight it. He wants to take it from you. He wants to uproot it. He doesn't want it to bear fruit. He wants to leave you with bare water that has no milk in it. 1% milk. It's not the sincere milk. This one is, you know, I listened. Look, I went to somewhere as they were preaching something after they finished. I got into the car. I was going. The Lord said to me, he said, this is not even sincere milk. He said, this is bland. Which means it has no milk in it. He said, this is not sincere milk. These new people drink 2%. He said, this is worse than 2%. Doesn't even have 1%. If you are not ready to dig, Jesus said, I said it on Sunday, church, you don't know your need. You think you know? Only God knows what you need in this life. And Sunday, by the grace of God, I go back there because the Lord is saying to me, they don't get it yet. They think it's a laughing matter. If the world determines your need, you'll be in love with them because you look for them to solve it. And need is a serious thing that motivates every human being. I'm telling you. Jesus said, one thing is what? Who among us ever thinks that thing Jesus said is true? Who gives a thought self among, in the body of Christ? The Lord himself said, one thing is needful. In the body of Christ, do we even go to say, Lord, so this is one thing that's needful for me? And give it serious attention, church, I'm talking to you and me. We read it. Emotional level, intellectual level, God, we put us some amount of needs in our lives. And devil is so happy, piling needs upon needs, and wasting your time. And the Bible says, redeem the time, for the day is what? Evil. Somebody wants to take your time from you and invest it in what is not your need. The Lord said, one thing is needful. And Mary chose it. And no man can take it from her. If you get what Jesus is telling you, he's saying, the longest year you live, the priority in your life is to sit and dig into the word. One thing is what? I didn't hear you. One thing is what? Where do we make that priority? We do quiet time. Read through it and go. Just read through it. That's why it's not rooted. It's not grounded. There are a lot of Christian truths that many Christians don't even understand. This is one of them. But this was what Abraham even understood. The righteousness of it. And the thing, he stood up. Look, I was doing a study and I was seeing that said the knowledge of Jesus, man, it makes a tremendous difference in your life. And the Lord showed me, he said, look at David. Look, he said, look at David. He said, he knew the Lord, the shepherd. He said, look at where his faith was. He said, even if I pass through the valley of the shadow of what? I shall fear. Why? Because he knows the Lord is with me. He said, do we, if we know, this boy knew the Lord this small, just this small, and he was able to say, valley of the shadow of death cannot shake me. Can't shake me. It's not going to shake me. So, we need to dig. We need to go to God. We need to pray. We need to let God know this is important to me. Lord, I need to understand this. You see, when as I was coming to teach you, I said, Lord, you know, I don't have proper understanding of this. I'm not assuming I know it. I said, I too want to what? Wait. I said, you need to help me to understand this. Because the more you know it, the deeper you go in it, the more grounded you are in it. And the thing about Christian leadership is, the more grounded you are, the more people follow you are grounded. The more they get grounded. The more deeper you go, the deeper they follow you. Praise the Lord. I say praise the Lord. The most important program in the church is Bible study. If you don't know, you know it today. It's Bible study. That's the most important program. And until a Christian finds that number one, he'll be a yo-yo Christian. Because even God himself exalted his word. What? Above his name. God made his word say it's above my power, it's above my name. His name is his power. It's exalted. So if a Christian hasn't learned that the word is primary thing, where is he drawing his knowledge from? So it's not just as you sit there and I'm talking. It's that after I talk, you go home and take your Bible and say, Lord, I need to be rooted in this thing. You need to reveal to me the righteousness of it. I must understand that you have made me to the praise of the glory of your holy, of your grace, that you made me accepted. Lord, I don't want it to be mere emotional thing, mere, you know, intellectual stuff. I want it to be a spiritual revelation to me. That my eyes of understanding shall be what? Open, so that I know it from my spirit, man. And get grounded in it. So that if the enemy comes to tell me this, that this is not true, I tell him, shut up, get out of here. It's absolutely true. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:30. God has united you with Christ Jesus for our benefit. God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. Christ made us right with God. Christ. 1 Corinthians. What did I say? 1:30. 1:30. I'm reading New Living Translation. God has united you with Christ Jesus. If you believe this, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, fine. And for our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us. Who made us? Made us what? Right with God. I didn't make myself. He made me right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from our sins. I'm just trying to show us that this righteousness is what God gives you. God declares you righteous. God makes you righteous. It's not what you did. It's not what you did. And God can't declare you more righteous or less. Romans 3:21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. This is the righteousness of God without the law. That is, the law is not in it. Romans 3:21. Can you give me New Living Translation? Okay, it's okay. King James Version. Go back to King James Version. I get it. King James Version. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The righteousness of who? The righteousness of who? Because it's God that declares it. It's God that makes you. That's why it's called God's right. God gives it. God gives it. That's his own. Gives it. Without the law. It doesn't come from the law. The law is irrelevant. If the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. When the Bible uses the word law, it's talking about dispensation. The time of Moses, when the law was in effect, is called the law, time of the law and the prophets. When they wrote about the coming Christ, the law and the prophets. After them, we now have the time of Christ when he came and went to the cross. Then we have the time of the church where you now have apostles, evangelists. And we didn't have evangelists in the Old Testament and all of that. So now, it says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, verse 22, even the righteousness of God. Watch how the Holy Spirit keeps repeating this thing, that this is the righteousness of God. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of who? Jesus Christ, unto all and upon what? All them that what? Believe. For there is no difference. Whether you're Jew, Gentile, man, woman, there's no difference. Anybody that believes in Christ, God declares him what? Righteous. Verse 23. The reason, again, is that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is that we can't come to his presence. Because of our sin, we can't come to his presence. We fell short now. Adam would come to the presence of God, but when that sin came, he was thrown out. We are going to see how God resolved that issue so we can come. So he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of 24, being justified freely now. Being justified freely by his, you see why we, to the glory of praise of his grace, being justified how? Freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Because of the redemption that is in Christ, we are now justified. Our sins have been washed away. So we can come. Continue the next verse. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. What is propitiation? Huh? I didn't hear you. Atonement. An atoning sacrifice. Through faith in his. You're not talking to me. Are you here? If you are here, shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Whom God has set forth to be a what? The atoning sacrifice. The propitiation. Through faith, believers in Christ, faith in his blood that washed away your sin brings you in the presence of God. It's his blood. Church, it is his what? Blood that brings us into the presence of God. Nothing else. Because that's what took care of our sins. Faith in his blood. Everybody say faith in his blood.
Faith.
Say it louder. Come on.
Faith in his blood.
To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 26. To declare, I say, he repeats the word to declare. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. See how the Holy Spirit is repeating this. I'm telling you people, I'm telling you now, his righteousness is for this time. It is for those who believe in Christ, who trust in his blood, to declare, at this time, 2018,
At this time, for every time, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him. Complete it. You believe in Jesus? So you've been justified to come to his presence. That's why I say we're accepted in the beloved. Praise the Lord. Then verse 27 asks a very serious question. Can we look at verse 27? Where is what? Boasting them. It is. Why is boasting excluded? Huh? Talk to me now. Why is boasting excluded? You cannot point to anything that you did that qualifies you and me to come in the presence of God. You can't come to God boasting and say, Lord, I'm here because I did this. You can't do that. It's very humbling, but it's true. Just as I am without one plea. Continue now. For me. You bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God. I come. That was Holy Spirit inspired song. Just as I am without one plea. But because of your blood, because of you, you bid me what? Come. And I come. I'm not tempted to plead. Faith in his blood. Just as I am without one plea. Then for me. Mm-hmm, yeah. Mm-hmm. Come today, O Lamb of God, I come. So where is boasting? But the devil wants you to boast. He wants to tell you, you can't go until you have done A, B, C, D. And you try to do, and he will find more things you should do. But he bid you to come, just as I am, without one plea, because of my faith in his blood. Are you following me? If you are following me, shout hallelujah. So Romans 5:17. I wish I know how many minutes I have. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense they reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of what? And what else? The gift of shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. So it's a gift now. It's a gift. It's a gift. 1 John 2:2. 1 John 2:2. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if any man does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Ephesians 2:13. But now, you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now, everybody say, but now. Say, but now. But now you have been brought near to him. How? Church, talk to me. How? Remember what he said before. Faith in his blood. We are drawn nigh to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about it. Let it sink. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. So what brought us near? The blood of Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews 10:19. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. Why? I didn't hear you. I want to hear you louder. Because of the blood of Jesus. Now, God reconciled us to himself. So I'm no more an enemy of God. And you are not. Colossians 1:20. I want us to read Colossians 1:20 together. And through him, God, everything to himself. Whoa, hold it there. God will reconcile. Is it already done? He reconciled what? Does it include me? Does it exclude you? Don't get me started. Because it's only me. You are not involved. Are you? Really? How many are reconciled? So if you are reconciled, doesn't it mean you can come? No more enmity. So reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and where? On earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So he gave us this message of reconciliation. But the Christian doesn't even know he's reconciled. So he will tell him to preach the gospel. He goes there talking what is not the gospel. He says, God has reconciled everything to himself. But you know, he has reconciled everybody to himself, right? If it's everything, then everybody now. But he knows people won't accept it. They go to hell. They won't accept Christ. They won't accept, they won't believe in him. So the reconciliation is there. But they won't accept it. They go to hell. Not because God didn't provide it, but because they will not accept it. Then you come into the church. Those of us who have accepted Christ don't even know what we have accepted. Can't even understand that we have been reconciled with him. And every time we live in this guilt trip stuff, thinking that we can impress God with one thing or the other. So our message is to tell everybody that God has been reconciled to them so that they can accept Christ and enjoy the reconciliation. The moment they accept Christ and put their faith in his blood, that reconciliation keys into their life. But if they don't, they're headed the wrong way. There won't be any acceptance at all. So in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18, Paul was writing about this, and all this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. Through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. 19. For God was in Christ reconciling the world. After all, Jesus was given to the whole world. It wasn't given to you only. It was given to the whole world. And his death and his blood was for the sins of the whole world. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself through the cross, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of what? I didn't hear you. Of what? So God says, the message I gave you is tell them I'm not against them. I want them to accept the reconciliation. Accept my love for them. Accept the gift I give to them. And they come into a right relationship with me. Case closed. Now, God also made us partakers of his divine nature. So that's one of the reasons we come to his presence. Because we don't have the old nature of sin no more. We have a new nature.
We have his nature. We have his nature. 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. What does it mean to be partaker of the divine nature? Huh? To be a part of God. A partaker is you share in his nature. You have his nature. You share in his nature. This is Bible. That you and I become partakers of his nature. We become partakers of divine nature. That's what we have. It says, 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through what? Lust. You know that corruption in the world is our old nature, which is corrupt. That old nature is corrupt. It doesn't have the nature of God at all. It has the nature of sin. It has the nature of Satan. When you come to Christ, you escape that nature. You get rid of that nature. There's a circumcision that happens. And that old nature goes. Now we become partaker of his divine nature. And God makes it clear what we have received. Now I want to show you that when the scripture says, I gave you all the blessings and you have received it, it is true. But you need to know how. I want to show you here. It's the Lord. Only 3 people are saying hallelujah. Thank you. God bless you here. Yeah. I love these people here. They are really in the spirit. Okay. 1 John 1:1. I want you to pay attention to this one. This is the clincher. 1 John 1:1. We proclaim to you. What does proclaim mean? We declare to you. We proclaim to you the one who existed where? From the beginning. Please watch how the Spirit of God writes this. Existed from the beginning. Whom we have heard and what? Seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. Listen how the Holy Spirit begins to introduce him. Please. He is what? The Word of God. So when you talk of preaching the word, you will not know what the word is. That if you don't preach Christ, you're not preaching the word of life. He is the word of life. Let's see further introduction. Go ahead. This one, who is what? Life itself. He's the word of life. What else is he? Life itself. Was revealed to us. You see what I'm talking about? It's not intellectual thing. It's not emotional something. It's a revelation of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, he said, flesh and blood cannot reveal me to you. He said, my Father who? He says, this one who is life itself. The word of life and life what? Itself. The introduction is not ended. Life itself was revealed to us and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim again to you that he is the one who is what again? Eternal life. 3 introductions. Right there. 3. That's why look, you must know Christ. It's so critical. You should know him. Forget everything. Know him. He is the word of life. His life what? Itself. And he's what again? So when you received eternal life, what did you receive? Christ Jesus. He is the life itself. The new life you received is Christ himself. Case closed. The new life you received, the new life I received is Christ himself. The eternal life I received is who?
Christ.
You are not talking. I think some of you are going, wow. The new life you received is who?
Christ.
He is the embodiment of all divine character, and you have it. Talk of purity, that's the maximum. Talk of love, that's fullness of God's love.
Talk of faithfulness. That's fullness of faithfulness. Talk of the fullness of divine life is Christ, and you have him in you. You see why the scripture says that God has given us all spiritual blessings, what? And he said you have received it. Because when you received Christ, you received all the blessings of God. In him is the fullness of Godhead, what? Bodily. So when you receive the fullness of Godhead, tell me the blessing you don't have in you. Which other blessing? The Lord is the strength, what? Of whom shall I? Which other blessing? The healer. The Lord, my shepherd, I shall not. It's right there. He will lead me green pastures and lead me to still waters. It's right there. Have you people backsliding back there? Are you following me? I need to ask you. I'm coming down. Are you following me? Let me make sure you get what I'm saying. Are you really following me? It says Christ is the word of what? Life itself. And he says he's the life itself. And he said, let me also tell you, I'm proclaiming to the body of Christ that he is eternal life. And when you received him, you received life, you received the word, you received eternal life and the fullness of God packaged and the Christ given to you. All the blessings of God are alive in you. So when the scripture says that God has given us every spiritual blessing, what? In heaven. I said, and you have received it. What is saying? He said, when you received Christ, you received all the blessings of God. Is anybody hearing me? This side, you don't know what I'm talking about. Is anybody hearing me? Okay, let me come here. Did you get what I'm saying?
Yes.
So when you receive Christ, what did you receive? Life itself. And you received eternal life. And you received the word of life. You received the fullness of divine blessing. When you talk of purity, purer than him, it's all in you. You talk of faithful, you can't be more faithful than Jesus. It's all in you. You talk of love. That's why the Bible said that the love of God was poured in our spirit abundantly because through the spirit in us. So when you know Christ and the spirit of God begins to reveal to you, he said he will reveal to us. When you begin to know who you are, then you understand the scripture that says you have overcome them because the greater one is in you than he is in the world. You have overcome the world, come to sin. They can't rival him. Oh, Jesus. They don't even come close. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
If you got to shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So, this truth that we're talking about today, if you get the revelation of it, it would transform your life tremendously. That's the revelation that Paul got, and his life changed. That's what changed his life. Before, he didn't know it, but the moment he knew it, that Christ is the life in me, everything took a new turn for him. And let's read it here now. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I. But who? Come on, church. But who? Come on, church. But who? Live it in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me.
Paul said, Christ is the one in me. He lives in me. The life I have is in. He says, I don't bother about life no more. I just trust him with my life. 2 Corinthians 5:13. Now, you will see that when you believe this, when you have a revelation of this, the thing that you do naturally is that you confess it, you say so. It becomes your theology. It becomes your testimony. It becomes your story. Because out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth will speak. It becomes your regular say so. When you go to God, you can't thank him enough. For you know the value of what you have. It comes into your conversation even with people. Now I understand what my mentor said. He said, when I go, he said, I don't have all this problem all these young people have. Say, because I go to school and they're talking and they come to me and they're talking to me. I tell them, I say, I know I have eternal life. They say, eternal what? So I'm a new creature. They say, new what? What's that? Say, Christ is in me. And the more you confess it, the more you know it, the more it becomes real to you. If you can't say so, you don't believe it. So Paul made his own an open declaration. He said, Christ, the life I live is by faith in him. It's no more me, it's Christ that lives in me. Then look at 2 Corinthians 5:13 and see this man's confession. If it seems crazy, since we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Verse 14. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe, what do we believe? That Christ died for all. We also believe that we have all died to the old life. He said the old life is gone. Since Christ died for us, that old life, we also died, the old life is gone. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Praise the Lord. Church, I say, praise the Lord. Church, I say, praise the Lord. He said, we believe that he died for us now. And if he died, then the old life is gone and he was raised. And because he was raised, he lives in me now. If he wasn't raised, he wouldn't live in me. So he was raised for us, so he lives in me. He said, now I realize that since the old life of selfishness is gone, I have a new life of love. Because it was love that drove him to the cross for me. Somebody shout hallelujah. So he said, I have the fullness of divine love. I have the fullness of divine life in me. He said, the love of Christ now controls everything I do. Because Jesus is in control of my life now. The old life is dead. Tell your neighbor, your old life is dead. Say it louder, come on. I can't hear you. Say it louder. It's dead. The Bible says we escape the corruption in the world. We have become partakers of the divine nature. Who has believed the report of the Holy Spirit? Who? We have become partakers of the divine nature. The old life is gone. Who believes this truth? Most of our thinking is in terms of the old life. And it dominates us. We don't think in terms of the fact that we have divine nature and that Christ is alive in. And we come and, whose report will you believe? Our belief by the report of the Lord. His report says, I am free. Woo! His report says, He repulses. Victory! Push you. Report, believe nothing. Then the report says that you have divine nature. Can I hear amen? Didn't he say you have divine nature? Come on, church. Did he say so? That Christ is now your life? That you have escaped the corrupt nature? You don't have it no more? Didn't that report say, I bless you with every spiritual blessings, and you have received it already? Which ones do we thank him for? Are you telling me that if I write you a check of $1 million today, God, if I give you a check of $1 million, you will thank me every day? You call me today, thank me. You call me tomorrow, and thank me. And if you see me next week, you say, Pastor, thank you for last week. In fact, you tell your man, that man just blessed me, gave me $1 million. Somebody said, what manner of life is what? Is this that we should be called sons of? It will blow your mind that Christ is living in you. If Jesus was to walk in here, if he walks in through this door now, everybody will go, oh, the Lord is here. They were not even amazed that he's living in you. We're not amazed. It doesn't even drive home the fact that that's the greater one. It's all his fullness and glory is in us. It doesn't make any impact in our, because we deal with Jesus at the level of intellect and the emotions, not at the level of the spirit. But God is the spirit. And those that will worship him must worship him what? Spirit and truth, not with intellect and emotions. The revelation of who we have is not given. We don't have it.